Well, good evening, everyone. I want to give you a couple of good things to get started tonight. One is Jackie Ream. I was able to talk to Jackie. Some of you know Jackie from years ago. And Jackie and Ron are stunned. They're stunned that they got all the cancer out of her body. And they told her, you only ever need to come back every 3 months for a CAT scan, but you're basically cleared. And they just didn't expect that. There was no, I mean, it looked like a very, very long road. And she said, Pastor, it is a miracle. And so I want to share that with you tonight because I know many of you prayed for her. That surgery was very, very sketchy as far as going into it. But the Lord did exceeding abundantly above all she could ever ask or think. She's very thankful, and talk to them about coming back to church here and things. So you pray maybe that could happen as well. I want to give you that update. And then I want, Emily Davis, do you have any update on Carol? So it's just still in the waiting stage, is that what we know? Okay, still waiting on the test results. So keep Carol Shawl in your prayers. Remember, she's had the PET scan, CAT scan, whatever other test, and they're waiting on those results. And so I want to remind you of that to keep praying for. Brother Ed King would love to be here, but Ed got his symptoms back. So pray for Brother Ed. He talked to me this afternoon. Misses the church, but certainly, hopefully, he gets some direction tomorrow from the doctor. Mary Puglia, who I haven't mentioned, still needs our prayers. Mary is still having a lot of rough days, and I was in contact with her this week. And, of course, we continue to pray for Petra as well. And so those are some folks. Brother Skip is not here tonight, was not here this morning because of the back issues he's dealing with. So there are some things going on that certainly we need to pray for. I wonder if you have a testimony tonight that you'd like to share, maybe from the revival services, maybe from something else. That you'd like to share as we begin the service tonight before we open in prayer. Anybody like that tonight? Testimony. Bev? Amen. 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 Joy back into serving in the nursing home ministry. Somebody else with testimony tonight? Anybody else has something good that you'd like to share, Brother Garland? Amen. Amen. Prayer answering God. Anybody else with a testimony? Right? Stand with me if you would. Have you in the service? John Wright, would you open our service in prayer tonight, please? Amen. Take your songbooks. We'll sing together. God bless you.
Hymn number 541. Hymn number 541, Only Trust Him. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn number 541.
Trust him, only trust him, only
Please remain standing for prayer. Brother Steve, would you pray over our offering, please? Please be seated. Please turn to hymn number 223. Hymn number 223, Take Time to Be Holy. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn number 223. Be seated.
Forever, Jesus is always. changes, he's always the same. Always together, his love is forever. Jesus never changes, he's always the same. Jesus never changes, he's always the same.
If you want to take your Bibles now, go to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1. Go ahead and stand with me when you found that. We'll read one verse tonight for the preaching, Revelation chapter 1. Verse number 1. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Let's look to the Lord in prayer this evening. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for, Lord, the scripture. And Lord, for choosing to reveal your word to us, and Lord, give us instruction, Lord, give us insight, and Lord, even showing us things to come, Lord, how we can prepare for it, Lord, how we can better serve you. So Lord, I just pray for understanding tonight, that we'll understand your word, and understand how to apply it to our lives. We pray all this in your name. Amen. You may be seated.
I'd like to thank the Lord for our choir tonight. And week after week, they are here at 5 o'clock to practice, hour and a half before church starts. And we are blessed to be able to have them. And their message and music, they are admonishing us with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And that's biblical. And it's a blessing to them as well, as the Word of God dwells in their heart richly through the music that they learn. But it is an important ministry of our church. That being said, we can always use more members who would use their voices for the Lord. Now, Russell, I don't know if that's you, but I can joke around with Russell. I was, you know, things up here are funny. Here comes Justin and Grace ready to sing. And Butch is usually outside that door. But when they started to sing, I don't think he could hear well enough out there. So he walked in to be able to hear his grandson and his wife sing. Just great, great, great to be able to have the music that we have. We're blessed, church, to be able to have so many musicians and people that are willing to use their talents for the Lord. We're in Revelation chapter number 1. And those of you that are children here tonight, kindergarten through 6th grade, there is going to be a question at my office door tonight. It's going to be about what the book of Revelation reveals, right? I'm going to give you the answer right here and now. So take notes so you know the answer at my door. Revelation reveals Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation reveals Jesus Christ. So when I ask you that question at my door tonight, what does the book of Revelation reveal? Don't get tricked by the word what, because it reveals a who. And that is Jesus Christ. And so love to give you some candy at my door tonight. All children right after the service are welcome to stop by my door. The last message I preached in the book of Revelation was on November 19th, 2023. That's about 6 months ago. And so I preached out of Revelation 14, and I preached a message entitled The Lord of the Harvest. But I thought to start chapter 15 tonight without some review, because 6 months, I don't know about you, but I lose a lot of retention in 6 months. And so I thought tonight I would take this message. I told my wife today, I said, "Hun, this is odd. I never preached a message just reviewing. But I don't think we should go forward till we encapsulate the last 14 chapters. I'm going to try to walk you through it tonight just to bring our minds back to those truths that we learned in a number of messages last fall. When we review Revelation, we understand that there's a special blessing for those that read the book of Revelation. And if you want to kind of follow, I'm going to kind of give a summary of each chapter tonight. But if you look in verses 3 and 4, particularly verse number 3, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Oftentimes we read that verse of Scripture and we look at it and say, well, if I read and I hear, then I'll be blessed if I read and I hear the book of Revelation. But there's a third verb there. Blessed are those that read, they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. We ought to keep what is written in what we believe about prophecy. We ought to keep that. Boy, there's some men that have changed course on what they believe about prophecy. And a lot of that is because they've read the wrong people and they gotten involved in the wrong camps and they've given up pre-trib and they've given up a pre-millennial view. You know what? You ought to keep what the Bible teaches in the book of Revelation, and you ought to keep the right doctrine about the end times. And that's why we preach through the book. But there are lots of practical things that we are to keep as well. We are to keep truths like in Revelation chapter 3, where he talks to the church at Sardis and tells us to strengthen the things that are ready to die. We need to keep those things that are ready to die in our lives, in our church. And so there's three things there. Blessed is he that readeth, that hear, and that keep those things which are written therein. By the way, that's why we need teaching and preaching over and over in the Bible. Because what happens over time is we lose. But then we're reminded, aren't we? And we're reminded to keep, and we hold it dear again. And so there's a blessing for those who read, hear, and keep. Revelation was first read aloud in local church meetings. The Apostle Paul had sent letters to 7 churches: Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, and Thessalonica. Now John sent one book to 7 different churches, the churches of Asia Minor, right? We know that in Genesis or in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 3. I'm not preaching through all of those 7 churches like I did last fall. There's an outline of the book that we should be reminded of in verse number 19. Look at verse 19 of chapter 1. The Bible says, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. If you broke the book of Revelation down, you could break it down like this. Revelation chapter 1 is the things that John's seen. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 are the things which are, the present tense of the churches and where they're at with the Lord. And he writes about that in chapters 2 and 3. The things which shall be hereafter begin in chapter 4 and work all the way through chapter number 22. We learn that the book of Revelation is the revealing of Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness in Revelation chapter 1. He's the first begotten from the dead. If you want to do an interesting study, read through the book of Revelation and look for all the names of Christ. By the way, little hint for you, if you're looking for a good resource that helps with that kind of study, World's Bible Handbook, tremendous resource. Because the World's Bible Handbook takes every book of the Bible, and many times as it gives you a summary of those books, it gives you all the names of God, all the names of Christ, and all the names of the Holy Spirit. But in the book of Revelation, since it's about revealing Jesus Christ, it is a wonderful study to study out Christ and how he's revealed throughout that book. He's revealed to us in chapter number 1. Revelation, then, is to be read and understood with a literal, grammatical, historical interpretation of the text. That is true of all of Scripture, all right? We don't take an allegorical approach to the Scriptures. What is allegorical? That means I'm constantly trying to find the hidden meaning in the text. We approach the Scriptures with a literal, grammatical, we use rules of grammar, and historical interpretation of the Bible. And if you don't do that in Revelation, you're going to get yourself in a lot of trouble in interpretation. And so that is a key. If you remember last year when I taught Bible study methods and how to study the Bible, we went through that. It's important that we approach the Bible this way. Listen, there are radio preachers today that take an allegorical approach to interpretation. And you know what? They're good speakers. They're interesting to listen to. But they don't get the truth because of their allegorical interpretation. You need, before you start listening to somebody, you better do some homework. You better check some things out. You better find out if they take that approach to the scriptures. If somebody takes a literal, grammatical, historical approach to Revelation, 99.9% of the time, they're going to come out pre-trib, premillennial. And if they take an allegorical approach to interpretation, they're going to come out mid-trib, pre-wrath, post-trib, and possibly amillennial. It is going to mess them up. And it will mess you up if you read after them. Your mind will be spinning in circles. And so understand that is vital to proper interpretation of Scripture, and Revelation needs to be interpreted that way. The overriding theme of the book of Revelation is the return of Jesus Christ to defeat all evil and establish His reign. That's what the book is about. It was written to believers in first century that were facing difficulty and persecution. And it was written to encourage them and strengthen them that what they saw presently was not the end. What they saw presently, they would someday be delivered from, because Jesus Christ is going to defeat evil all for once and forever someday and reign on this earth. And so that's important that we understand that the overriding theme of the book is that it was written at the time to provide Christians with encouragement, hope, and focus while living under difficult political conditions in the Roman Empire, giving them the promise that good will eventually triumph over evil solely because of the power and the kingdom of Christ. Not because there's a whole bunch of good things that are battling against evil. Solely because of the power and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what Revelation preaches. And that's exciting to me. That ought to be exciting to you. As we are watching this world, we're watching Ukraine and Russia go at it. We're watching Iran and Hezbollah and Lebanon and Syria and the Houthis over in the other country, Yemen over there. We're watching everybody turn their targets on Israel. We've got conflict everywhere. We've got 7 million immigrants, illegal immigrants, in our country. The world's a mess. But read Revelation. Dear Christian, get in Revelation. Because you know what? The future's bright. Because the kingdom of Christ is coming. And we're excited about that. And so John wrote Revelation about AD 95 during the reign of the Roman Emperor Domitian. The emperor had demanded that he be worshipped as Lord and God, and the refusal of the Christians to obey his edict led to severe persecution. And so during the first century, the Roman emperors held sway over the world. They held sway over the world. By the way, the Antichrist will in a short time. He will hold sway over the world. The Christians in certain places began to feel the sting of that opposition in AD 64. The exile of John to Patmos was just one example of the present and impending persecution spoken of in Revelation. And so our approach as we come to Revelation should be one of wonder and worship, not just to satisfy our curiosity about prophecy. Now, there's a lot of people in here and you're tuned into prophecy, and I don't have any problem with that. Listen, God gave it to us to study and to learn, and there's a lot in the scriptures about it. But don't let the study of Revelation and other prophetical passages just be your end. What is the book of Revelation about? The revealing of Jesus Christ. And because of that, it ought to bring great wonder and worship to your heart when you see all that Christ has planned for His people and how He deals with evil and how He sets up everlasting joy for us as believers. He's gone to prepare a place for us. He's coming back in the clouds. Then he's coming back at the Battle of Armageddon to defeat all the armies of the world. Then he's setting up his millennial kingdom. And then he has a new heaven and a new earth plan, my friend. That's all for you. If you're a Christian tonight, he's doing that all for you. And he has the power to do it. And so remember, our approach should be one of wonder and worship, not just the study of prophecy to satisfy curiosity. When you read about Daniel and John receiving God's revelation of the future, both of them fell down as dead men. They were amazed. They were in awe of what God revealed to them about the future, and we should be too. In Revelation 2 and 3, we learn about the seven different churches, the churches in Asia Minor. They were facing persecution, and it was important that they be rightly related to the Lord and rightly related to each other. And so you read about that in chapters 2 and 3, not going into all that, but they are pictured as seven separate lampstands that are giving light to a dark world. By the way, we are a lampstand at Mount Zion Baptist Church in Brogue, Pennsylvania, to give light to those around us. I think it's Tuesday night. One of our groups is going into the York County Development Center. That's light going into darkness. We go to the Baltimore Rescue Mission. That's light going into darkness. We go to the nursing home ministry. That's light going into darkness. We go out and knock on doors on Saturdays. That's light going into darkness. Those of you that go down to Brother Hayes' church on Saturday, they will be lights going into darkness. That's Jesus' will. God set that up. We're lampstands. There's unique features in Revelation, a number of them give to you in review by way of review tonight. Revelation is the only prophetical book in the New Testament compared to 17 prophetical books in the Old Testament. Revelation is the only one in the New Testament. Revelation is Christ's last words to his lampstands, to his churches, and to their angels or their pastors. It's the last words. There's no book written later than the book of Revelation. So when you find the red letter words in your King James Bible, understand these are his last words to the church and to the pastors. Revelation contains the most vivid description of heaven in all of Scripture. If you're taking notes tonight, write this down. If you're dealing with somebody that's close to death, take them to Revelation chapter 21 and just start reading. Revelation 21 is a wonderful description of the believer's eternal bliss. It will comfort every Christian that is on the brink of death. Literally, when I'm at a believer's bedside and they're dying, I open Revelation 21. And I talk to them about heaven. Dear Christian, if you have the chance to be alongside another Christian when they are dying, don't avoid that topic. Take them to that topic. Let them think on that topic. Let them think what Jesus has prepared for them. Revelation reveals what will be history's most severe judgments. And we've worked through many of those. Revelation reveals the New Testament. The only listing in the New Testament of the 12 tribes of Israel is mentioned in the book of Revelation. It gives the most descriptive account of the age-old battle between Satan and God. And we read about that in chapter 12. It's the only book in the Bible to describe both the Antichrist and the false prophet. There are other books that deal with the false prophet, or the Antichrist, I should say, but Revelation describes both in detail. It gives the most vivid account of Armageddon and the Second Coming. It has the most Old Testament quotations and allusions of any New Testament book. It goes back to the Old Testament more than any book in the New Testament. I think that's interesting. And so some of the great subjects of prophecy that find their consummation here is the Lord Jesus Christ and the church and the resurrection of the saints and the great tribulation and Satan's end, and the man of sin finally being revealed and then ultimately cast into the lake of fire, and false religion maxing out right before Jesus comes through Babylon And we'll deal with that in Revelation 16, 17, and 18. The times of the Gentiles and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Revelation 4 as we're reviewing tonight. Revelation chapter 4, we begin to jump into the things that happen hereafter, or they are yet to happen. Remember the outline of the book, the things which he's seen, the things which are, and the things which shall happen hereafter. Look at Revelation chapter 4, if you will, and I want you to look at verse number 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. We didn't have that in the first three chapters. We had the things which he had seen and the things which are. But now in chapter 4, now God tells him to come up hither, and he's going to show him the things which shall happen hereafter. Interesting note about Revelation. After chapter 3, no mention of the church. No mention of the church. So those people that want to say that the church is going to go through the Great Tribulation, any part of it, they're not interpreting Scripture correctly. Because when he gets to the things which shall happen hereafter, past the church age, there's no church around. The church has been raptured out. Don't let anybody ever tell you that the church is going to experience any part of the tribulation. Not 3/8, not 1/2, not all of it, none of it. God's pattern in Scripture is that he protects and delivers his people. Go back to the flood. There were 8, but God saved out the 8, and then he brought the flood and destroyed the whole earth, right? Sodom and Gomorrah, he was looking for righteous, and Lot, even though Lot and his family were not living for God, God still spared Lot. Righteous Lot, the Bible says, before he poured out judgment. In the New Testament, it talks about being saved from the wrath to come. Well, my friend, what is the wrath to come? It is the tribulation period. That's what it is. And we are saved from that. No mention of church from Revelation chapter 4 on. In Revelation chapter 4, we're introduced to the 24 elders in heaven. We're also introduced to the four beasts in heaven. And again, I don't have time to go through all these details, but if you want to catch up or you want to go back and review, all of these are uploaded to sermon audio. And so you can go back and review the different messages on the different chapters. They fell down before him with harps and gold, vials of odors, which are the prayers of the saints in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 5, we're moving on. I'd like you to look at verse number 11. It says, and I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I don't know what that means. I can't put enough zeros behind all that. But I'm telling you, heaven's going to be full of angels. Angels everywhere. Lord's personal message to the individual churches is now over. And there are 6 reasons that I want to remind you of the pre-trib rapture. In all the writings of Paul, the church is never mentioned in connection with the tribulation or wrath to come. And the church has already been judged at Calvary. The purpose of the tribulation is judgment. But for those that were saved, their sins have already been judged. They went on Christ. If we're going to experience the tribulation period, then you have to come to the conclusion that what Christ took on his shoulders for a believer's sin is not enough. Like there's still more to come in the tribulation. Now, my friend, you have to understand tonight, Jesus suffered once for all. He suffered once for all. He was judged for my sins. As his child, he took my judgment. Therefore, there's no requirement for a believer to be judged again for his sins in the tribulation period. Revelation 19 pictures the church in heaven during the tribulation. The coming of Christ for his saints is always pictured as sudden and unexpected. Listen, if we're going to go through the great tribulation, and he's going to take us up when he comes the second time, we know a lot about the great tribulation. It's 7 years. 3.5, 3.5. So 7 years, you would be able to predict the coming of Christ. But when the Bible speaks of the rapture, it tells us it's imminent, or no man knows the hour but my Father, which is in heaven. And so if you believe, or somebody you know believes, that at the second coming of Christ, when he comes to earth, that believers are going to be raptured, there's all kinds of Bible problems with that. One is we don't have an imminent return. Another one is it tells us that we're coming back with Jesus to this earth in white linen and on white horses to be with him at the Battle of Armageddon. So the rapture and the second coming are not one and the same. Right? We have a rapture where the church is raptured or the saints are raptured. We have a great tribulation, and then we have a second coming where he comes down and he fights the Battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Jezreel, and he slays all the armies of the earth with the sword of his mouth. Right? Don't get confused. Don't listen to people that are confused. Right? Understand Scripture here, and it's important that we deal with that. Chapter 4, all the saved are seen to be in heaven, and they remain there until they are seen returning with Christ in chapter 19 for the judgment of the world. And so in chapter 5, we have the worship of the Lamb, who is Christ. God was holding in his hand a scroll tightly in Revelation chapter 5, and it was sealed with the seven seals. One of the strong angels asked God in heaven, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof? And it was concluded that no one in heaven, no one in earth, and I think this is interesting, he made it clear in chapter 5 that no one under the earth is worthy to open, read, or look in the book except Christ. He's the worthy one. Pointing to the fact that he is supreme above all being, principalities, and powers in this world. He's the only one that could open that book and loose those seals one at a time, which were the first seven judgments. Notice in verse number 9 of Revelation chapter 5, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why is he worthy? For thou wast slain, and has redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You know why Jesus is worthy to open the book? Because he was slain and he redeemed the people that have come to him in faith. That's why he's worthy. In verse number 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever. Or in other words, every creature will worship Christ. In the sea, they're going to worship him. Under the earth, they're going to worship him. Every creature in heaven is going to worship him. Every creature on earth is going to worship, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne. Unto the Lamb forever and ever. These last verses tell us that all creation will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. They may use his name in a curse word today, but one day, they're going to acknowledge his lordship. Wonderful, wonderful truth in chapter 5. Things begin to unfold. Chapter 6, the seal judgments begin. And so now we're getting into the tribulation period. These sealed judgments are the first set of judgments after the rapture, at the beginning of the tribulation. We believe by the time the fourth seal is opened, where 1/4 of the world's population dies, that we're probably getting into the last 3.5 years of great tribulation. Some would make that the third seal judgment or the fifth seal judgment or whatever. But we know there is a time of tribulation, and we know there's a time of great tribulation. It seems as though the first three seals, the Antichrist is setting himself up, and those things are coming into place. And so Matthew 24 speaks of the time of the seal judgments, which Jesus delivered on the Tuesday before his crucifixion. And you can compare that, those false Christs, to the white horse rider, and the wars to the red horse in Revelation chapter 6. And so Matthew 24 and Revelation chapter 6 run parallel in some parts. Matthew 24 is an interesting chapter because there's a lot of movement during the end times in Matthew 24, but it certainly has similarities between the sealed judgment in an important part of Revelation chapter 24. Chapter 7 is our first parenthesis in Revelation. Our first parenthesis. It reveals that God extends mercy and grace in the midst of judgment. In fact, I titled my message on Revelation 7, Grace in the Midst of Judgment. There's a suspension of judgment here after the six seals. And 144,000 Jews are sealed in their foreheads. That's powerful. Basically, they cannot be touched by the Antichrist. In other words, the Antichrist can come after him with whatever he wants, but he's not going to overpower the sealed, according to the Scriptures. And there's a great time of distress on the earth, but God is still working, and he's still protecting the nation of Israel. It is likely that these 144,000 Jews, not Jehovah's Witnesses, came to Christ through the two evangelists sent to earth during the tribulation. By the way, if you come to an allegorical interpretation, you could say it's 144,000 Mormons, Baptists, Jehovah's Witnesses. You name whatever you want. You see, that's what allegorical interpretation leads to. It leads to wide open interpretation. But if you take it literal, you can't come to 12 tribes, 12,000 from the 12 tribes. And God has them come to Christ, and then they become witnesses. We have a commentary in Scripture on the Gentiles being saved during the tribulation as well, and then martyred saints in the tribulation in Revelation chapter 7. Look at verse number 13. Revelation 7, verse 13. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. He said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. They came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These people didn't go up with the raptured church. They were not yet saved. But during the 7-year period, they will be saved, and a lot of them martyred for their faith, and they will enter heaven. But be reminded, the multitude that it's talking about in Revelation chapter 7 is not talking about believers who heard the gospel before the tribulation begins. Because they're not getting saved during the tribulation. If you heard the gospel before and you reject the gospel, you'll be sent a strong delusion, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you'll be deceived, and you will not receive Christ during the tribulation. Chances are you'll take the mark, and you'll be judged forever in the lake of fire. And so, every time somebody hears the gospel on this side of the rapture, they are held responsible. That we can preach with authority that they will not get another chance after the rapture. They won't get another chance in the tribulation. They have that chance right now. But you understand, there's a whole bunch of people in this world that have not never heard. And in the tribulation, they're going to hear. And those people have an opportunity to be saved. And God will save many from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation during the tribulation period, according to the Scriptures. And so these are things that we needed to be reminded of. Chapter 8, the seventh seal is opened. In the tribulation period, there's a silent pause in heaven for about a half hour. And then the next seven judgments, known as the trumpet judgments. So when he opens the seventh seal, it kicks off the next seven trumpet judgments. The first four judgments are revealed in Revelation chapter 8. And then there are three trumpet judgments known as the three woes that are yet to sound. By the way, these are termed the worst of the worst. The trumpet judgments being the worst of the worst. They're generally associated with the last 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel, which is the Great Tribulation. These will be the darkest days in human history. You say, well, preacher, what if we have a nuclear war right now? Won't that be the darkest days? Oh, no. Nothing compared to what's going to happen in the trumpet judgments. The trumpet judgments will be the darkest judgments in the world. The angels swear that there should be no time, be time no longer. But in the day of the voice of the seventh angel, when he begins to sound, he talks about a book. And I skipped a page in my notes here. In chapter 9, the fifth trumpet sounds, and there are supernatural locusts as part of God's judgment on the earth. It is an invasion from the world of hell. And they torment all those who have not the mark in their foreheads for 5 months. The torment is on the level of a strike of a scorpion. Men will seek death in this woe, but they won't be able to find it. That's really hard. The sixth trumpet, the second woe, sounds in verses 13 through 18 of chapter 9. And 200 million horsemen show up on the earth with fire, smoke, and brimstone coming out of their mouths and kill a third of the world's population at one time. A third of the world's population be around 3 billion people if it were today. Now, my friend, that's going to send some radars up. That's going to put people in a very fearful condition. But can I say this? In all the woes, the Bible makes it clear people are still unrepentant. They may be in pain. They may be in torment. They may be in great sorrow over loved ones lost. They may be in great crisis as to what's going to happen next. Distress, 3 billion people are gone. But they're not repenting and coming to Christ, according to the scriptures. And so, Revelation chapter 10, moving forward, there's another parenthesis here. Up to this point, six sealed judgments have been opened and poured out upon the inhabitants of the earth. And the seventh seal opened the six trumpet judgments, which have sounded. And now there's a parenthesis or a pause in judgment in Revelation chapter 10. And the seven thunders uttered their voices in verse number 4. Do you see that? Revelation 10, verse 4. And they uttered their voices, and John's got the pen in hand, and he's ready to record what they're going to say. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So 28 judgments in the tribulation period, seal judgments, trumpet judgments, right? Thunder judgments, and vile or bold judgments, which we haven't gotten to yet in this study. We've learned about the seals. We've learned about the trumpets. The thunders, we can't find anything about because God said, seal those things up. So there's seven judgments that are unknown. And if you want to look at all the other ones, you can't think, well, they're probably not much. He said, John, seal these things up in chapter number 10. This parenthesis in chapter 10 begins in verse number 1 and goes to verse number 14 of chapter 11, where the seventh trumpet, third woe, sounds. And so we read about the angel and the little book, and in verse number 10, the little book of the angel's hand, and John ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. As a believer, thank God that he's going to judge evil. There's a certain sweetness to that. But then he says on the backside of that in verse number 10 of chapter 10, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Because the truth of the matter is, judgment is never sweet. And John began to think about these things, and there was a side of it that was bitter. Because John's readers were seeing family members killed and friends beat up, terrible things taking place, he writes, there's coming a time when all the questions you have and all the pain you've experienced will be alleviated. That's where all this judgment is leading to. God has taken all that he can take. His justice will now override his mercy in the great tribulation. The horrible times are just beginning, and nothing will restrain it. You imagine somebody with a 1,000-pound hailstone coming down on them. Mercy! Show me mercy! But there isn't mercy in these judgments. And so, Revelation chapter 11, it's the beginning of the end. And yet, it speaks of a temple here. Verse number 2 of Revelation chapter 11, but the court which is without the temple, leave out, measure it not, for is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And we say this, conditions will be harsh for Jewish people. In the city of Jerusalem, where the temple is going to be, they will be trodden underfoot for 42 months. Satan will unleash his hateful campaign against Jews and believers around the world. But God does not retreat back into heaven and just let the chips fall where they may. He will be active. He will make sure that every part of his plan is fulfilled to the T. Salvation will still be available. The choice to believe in Christ and be forgiven will still be there. People living through that horrible period in the future will still have an opportunity to be saved. The witnesses will be right in the crosshairs of the Antichrist. They will eventually be murdered, and then they will rise again. And so you're going to see God's hand in this time period of the great tribulation. The testimonies of the two witnesses, probably Elijah, Moses, or Enoch. We guess that two of those three will be the two witnesses here on earth. Two of those guesses is because they never died here on earth. And so God always has his witnesses. You know, we live in a day here where a lot of people don't want to hear. But God always has his witnesses. And you and I are one. We're witnesses unto him. After he left the earth, ye shall be witnesses unto me. And he has them during even the great time of tribulation. The Antichrist has established worldwide peace in the first part, a world religion, a world economy, and a 7-year contract with the nation of Israel. But in the middle of the 70th week, 3.5 years in, he breaks that contract. He breaks the treaty, so to speak. In the last 3.5 years, the Jews run to the mountains, run to the wilderness. And so Revelation 11 ends with triumph in heaven. And you can read about it in verses 15 through 17. We're at the beginning of Revelation chapter 12, and we're reading now about the dragon. The dragon. Number of individuals here that were taught in Revelation chapter 12. Notice in verse number 1, there is a woman, right? The woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. This woman in Revelation 12 is the nation of Israel. Revelation chapter 12, the man-child that the Bible speaks about, and she being with child, cried, travailing in birth, that man-child is Jesus Christ. He is the man-child in Revelation chapter 12. And the great dragon in verse number 3 is Satan. Now, understand there's a gap in Revelation 12. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child. Israel brings forth the man-child, which is Christ, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's why we know it's Christ. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. When was that? Acts 1. He ascended, right? After the resurrection. He was birthed, virgin birth. He lived a life here on this earth. He died. He ascended. Verse number 5. Church age. That's what we're in right now. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 6. And the woman. Who's the woman? Israel. Fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. What's the gap between verse 5 and verse 6? It's the church age. That's what it is. And so verse 6 is talking about the last 3.5 years where Israel flees, the woman flees to the mountains for relief and protection. So we have in the scriptures an understanding Christ coming out of Israel, him dying, being buried, rising again, ascending to the Father, very clear in verse number 5, and the child was caught up unto God and to his throne, and then back to Israel, which fled into the wilderness. Speaking of those last 3.5 years of tribulation. Verse 5, it's speaking of Christ, who was brought into the world. Verse 6, it's speaking of Israel, the time of great tribulation. All of that ties into Daniel's 69th and 70th week, which I explained in the preaching. I don't have time to go through all that tonight, but again, you can go back and get that. We know in verse number 8, verses 7 and 8 of Revelation 12, that the red dragon, Satan, with his angels had a battle with Michael and his angels, and Satan prevailed not. Probably talking about the battle going way back where Satan was cast out of heaven. He prevailed not. He deceiveth the whole world. You ever think that about Satan? He has the ability to deceive the whole world. That means he's powerfully persuasive. That means he knows how to sell propaganda like he's the best salesman ever, to deceive the whole world. And I heard a loud voice in verse 10 of Revelation 12 saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Revelation 12 ends by describing the wrath of the dragon. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Do you think what's going on over in Israel is by chance? There's a dragon, a great red dragon, and he hates the woman. He's wroth with the woman, and he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. This is a spiritual war, folks. This is not a political war. This is a spiritual war. May I say tonight, when our president says we will not support Israel to retaliate against Iran, he is standing with Satan. I'll have you know, we ought to be praying for our country and its leaders that they would have courage to stand with Israel, because this is not a political thing. This is a spiritual thing. And therefore, people that love God stand with Israel. And people that hate God don't stand with Israel. Read the book. The book's clear here. The dragon was wroth with the woman. The dragon's angry with Israel. And so, understand that. Revelation 13. Remember, Revelation 12 and 13 are parentheses to introduce us to seven key players during the end times. We've been introduced to the woman, which is Israel. We've been introduced to the male child, which is Christ. We've been introduced to the red dragon with the seven heads and ten horns, which is Satan. And now we've been introduced to the offspring of the woman, persecuted by the dragon, the remnant the Bible's speaking about. And now we're introduced with the beast out of the sea, which is the Antichrist. These are all key players. Satan works through evil individuals and governments to advance his kingdom. You need to know that. That is thoroughly understandable in Revelation. He desires to be worshipped and treated like God. That's his dream. That's his fantasy, if you will. Satan and his minions are given great power, but only for a short time. And his deceptive devices will not fool followers of Jesus. And so look at Revelation 13, and we're finishing up here. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet as a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority, or in other words, the devil gives the beast, the Antichrist, his power and his seat and his authority. It comes from the devil. And other names for the Antichrist include the little horn, the prince who is to come in Daniel 9:26, the lawless one or the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, and the Antichrist in 1 John chapter 2 and 2 John verse 7. The beast coming out of the sea with ten horns will represent ten kingdoms. It appears that the beast will head a United States of Europe, a revived Roman Empire, before taking over as world dictator. Brethren, in order for the Antichrist to be able to sell himself as the ruler of peace, guns and missiles and nukes have to be pointed everywhere. You're going to have somebody that resolves all this. It's the Antichrist. He's going to come as a peace man. In order for that to happen, the world has to be in an uproar. You see that at all? He could come today, and I believe the world would look to him and say, bring us peace. Oh. Revelation 13 and 17, the beast is the world ruler. Of course, he changes from being the peaceful ruler to being the one that everybody's going to bow down and worship with the mark. And so, under the control of this central ruler in the Middle East during the Great Tribulation will be 10 nations, the 10 horns, or the 10 kings. The seven heads of the beast seem to represent important rulers. One of them, probably the seventh, suffering a fatal wound caused by a sword, which is subsequently healed, causing an astonishment in the entire world. Notice his words in verses 2 through 6, and he opened his mouth in verse number 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Can I tell you this? There's a bunch of junk on the internet today, and I'm telling you, blasphemy is in full motion right now. We are set up for believers to be blasphemed all over the world through our technology today. And it's already happening. The spirit of Antichrist doth already work. That's Bible, right? And it's already at work. It's already at work. And so the beast out of the sea is the second beast we see in chapter 13 and verse number 11. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Or in other words, this other beast of the sea points everybody to the other beast, the Antichrist. But he has power. He doeth great wonders in verse 13. So that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Can you imagine how persuasive that will be? When the false prophet goes, fire come down. And fire comes down. Now, people knew their Bibles in the Old Testament. Elijah called fire down from heaven. And that was of God. But in the great tribulation period, the false prophet's going to do the wonder, fire come down. And I'm telling you, you say, well, I don't think people will be deceived in the tribulation period. Oh, yeah, they're going to be deceived. They're going to be deceived by signs and wonders given to the false prophet and the beast. And so we read about these key figures in the tribulation in Revelation chapter 13. And they have dynamic appeal. They'll exercise power and cause everybody to worship the first beast. And that brings us to Revelation 14, the last chapter tonight that we'll review. We see seven key events. So in Revelation 12 and 13, we've seen seven key players: the woman, the man-child, the great dragon, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the remnant of Israel, all of that in chapters 12 and 13. And now in chapter 14, we see seven key events over the next seven chapters. So from chapters 14 through 20, we're going to cover seven key events during the Great Tribulation. And so in Revelation 21 and 22 deal with the new heavens and the new earth. Castle says the world that has been ruined by Satan will be rescued by God. Revelation 13, the work of Satan is revealed, but in Revelation chapter 14, the work of Christ is revealed. I don't know about you, but if I had a choice to read between the two, I don't care about the work of Satan. It really doesn't matter. He's going to lose. I want to read about the work of Christ. In chapter 14, we read about the work of Christ. Taken as a whole, Revelation 14, on the one hand, refers to the preservation of the 144,000 through the Great Tribulation. And on the other hand, it graphically declares some of the terrible judgments that will be inflicted on the world which rejects Christ and follows Satan's substitute. Revelation 14 is like a chapter of contents of what will be covered in the rest of the book. Great Babylon fallen, the Battle of Armageddon, the millennial return of Jesus Christ. And so it's broken down. Here's an outline for it. The presentation of the 144,000, verses 1 through 5. The preaching of the everlasting gospel, verses 6 and 7. The predicament of Babylon in verse number 8. The pronouncement of doom on beast worshipers, verses 9 through 12. The promised happiness to the dead in verse number 13, and the proclamation of judgment in verses 14 through 20. And I preach my last message on the harvest out of Revelation chapter number 14. When we come together next week, we will come to Revelation chapter 15. And in Revelation chapter 15, it's almost done. And the kingdom of Christ now is close up in view. And we will look at that kingdom through the eyes of John, given him the words by the Holy Spirit, when we jump into Revelation chapter 15 next week. I hope that kind of reminds you and brings everything a little bit together. Maybe I didn't cover some things as much in detail as you wanted, and I'm trying to keep time tonight, but to give you an update so that when we step into Revelation 15, your minds are a little bit more fresh as to what's taking place in this great book. Stand with me tonight. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I thank you for Christ, your Son. And Lord, maybe a believer is down tonight, disturbed by the news, Lord, discouraged with trials, Lord, distressed about the unknowns in their lives. But Lord, Revelation was written to encourage us. to get our eyes off all that and to get our eyes on the Lamb and the faithful witness and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, Lord, tonight, I pray that for all of us here, we would be encouraged, we would be strengthened, our hope would be strong. Lord, our perspective would be bright. Lord, to know that, Lord, everything is going to come just as you said. Lord, I pray that you encourage your people tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Are you discouraged, distressed, disturbed, troubled? You watch, you see. Seems like wickedness is having its way. Remember, Revelation was written to believers in tough times to encourage, strengthen, get their eyes on Jesus Christ. Maybe tonight, God had the review of Revelation for you to strengthen and encourage your heart in tough days. And maybe, by the way, tougher days coming. But Jesus is coming. Be encouraged tonight. Jesus is coming. I wonder if you're here and maybe you're not in a place to use an altar, but you say, preacher, I am encouraged. I see Jesus tonight. I see God's plan in Revelation. My eyes are on the King. I so look forward to his coming. Would you raise your hand tonight if you're like that? Preacher, I got my eyes on the King tonight, and he is coming. Whatever's happening in my life, whatever's happening in this world, whatever's happening in political realm, you know what? We serve a sovereign God. He's got the end all worked out. We're going to sing hymn number 532. If you need to use the altar tonight for one reason or another, of course, the altar is open. In times like these, I want to sing the third verse tonight. Can we sing the third verse as we close the service? Hymn number 532. In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Appreciate your attendance tonight. I'm excited to get back in the book and finish it out with you.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org. Or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, And we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.